I'm going to cry before the service even begins. All right, friends, let us pray. Lord, we know you hear us. Help us hear you this and every day of our lives. Amen. Friends, again, welcome to Grad Sunday. To our eighth graders and graduating high school and college seniors, congrats. To the families of these amazing individuals, congrats. To the church that has nurtured and loved these youth into faith, congrats. What a joy it is to be celebrating this important milestone with you all. Now, 20 years ago, I was sitting where you all sit. You are the class of 2021. I was in the class of 2001. You can stop doing the math in your head. The answer is that I'm older than you. Now, right around the time that I graduated, there was this song called Everybody's Free to Wear Sunscreen that went very viral, which back in the day simply meant that the radio played it all of the time, which also meant that you had to listen to it all of the time. There was no Spotify or being your own DJ or picking the songs you wanted to hear. You took what the world gave you, and that year it was this song. Which was actually somewhat surprising because it wasn't your typical summer hit. Instead of a catchy tune with a pithy hook sung by the pop star of that season, the sunscreen song was just some guy reading an old essay from the Chicago Tribune set to an EDM song by a Zimbabwean artist. And yet something about it resonated with so many of us. In the essay that spawned the lyrics, columnist Mary Schmitch shamelessly acknowledges the fact that inside every adult lurks a graduation speaker dying to get out, some world-weary pundit eager to pontificate on life to young people who'd rather be rollerblading, or in your case, I don't know, TikToking. Indulging that desire, she wrote her very own guide to life for graduates, complete with a long list of do's and don'ts, including but not limited to wear sunscreen. Do one thing every day that scares you. Sing. Don't be reckless with other people's hearts, and don't put up with people who are reckless with yours. Floss. Dance, even if you have nowhere to do it but your living room. Travel. Live in New York City once, but leave before it makes you hard. Live in Northern California once, but leave before it makes you soft. Accept certain inalienable truths. Prices will rise, politicians will philander, you too will get old. And when you do, you'll fantasize that when you were young, prices were reasonable, politicians were noble, and children respected their elders. Respect your elders. Finally, she writes, be careful with those whose advice you buy, but be patient with those who supply it. Advice is a form of nostalgia. Dispensing it is a way of fishing the past from the disposal, wiping it off, painting over the ugly parts, and recycling it for more than it is worth. But whatever you do, trust me on the sunscreen. Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, and as evidenced by this essay and this song, this whole graduation thing, this whole life stage transitioning thing comes with, well, a lot of advice. Surrounding you is a whole host of people, a community who wants nothing more than for you to succeed, to be happy, to live into God's bold and beautiful plan for your lives. But here's the thing. Unlike years before, this time around, most of us who would be offering our advice and wisdom and opinions have never actually been through what you all have been through or are going through before. None of us have ever been sent home from school for a year and a half. None of us have ever graduated in the midst of a global pandemic. None of us have ever moved through an extended season of our life while sheltering in place. We are learning along with and through you, worrying about the same realities, unsure about the same uncertainties, but most importantly, we are asking the same questions as you, The same questions as anyone who has been through a major life event. The same questions as anyone who is about to embark on an exciting new adventure. And chief among these important life questions is this: who am I? How do I identify myself? Where do I derive my value, my significance, my worth? What makes me special? Imagine you had to answer that question in the length of a tweet. So we're talking about 280 characters max, average of 50 words, or roughly 2 to 5 sentences. What would you say? What would you include? Your name, gender, preferred pronoun, sexuality, your race, culture, birthplace, native language? Would your favorite cuisine or dietary preference make the cut? Your hobbies, professions, titles, accolades? What about the schools you have attended or the schools you will attend? Are you the places you have lived, the successes you have achieved, the stuff you own? Or are you the company you keep? Are you the actions you take, the words you say, the values you uphold? Who are you? Look, I know it's not a simple or an easy question to answer. So before we do, let's see how the Bible answers this very question about a man by the name of Job. Hear now God's word for you today as it comes to us from the book of Job, chapter 1. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold feasts in one another's houses, and in turn, they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and God cursed God in their hearts." This is what Job always did. Now one day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, all that he has is in your power. Only do not stretch out your hand against him." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, if Job were to take on my assignment of answering the timeless question of who he is in the length of a tweet, it might go something like this. "My name is Job. I'm just a guy from Uz with a beautiful wife, 10 great kids, and a lot of animals, like a lot of animals. I like hosting a good feast, attending a good feast, and worshiping my God. Hashtag blessed." And we get all of that information in just the first 5 verses of our passage. And yet, just as soon as we meet our dear brother Job on the earthly realm, we find ourselves transported to the heavenly realm, which can only be described as a meeting of divine beings. And there we become privy to a rather troubling conversation between Yahweh and HaSatan. Now, I use the original Hebrew names here because while most translations say Satan, it's not actually, well, Satan. We see this name in earlier parts of the Old Testament to describe a divine being or instrument, and in this case, a divine accuser. In the text, our accuser has just returned from a trip around the world in search of someone who is not only righteous, but fears the Lord. And according to God, Job fits the bill. But the accuser isn't really satisfied with God's selection, and to be fair, his logic is rather sound. After all, Job wants for nothing. Job pines for nothing. He grieves for nothing. Of course he's good, but that's only because nothing ever bad has happened to him. So God relents and gives Job over to the accuser. And by the end of the prologue, Job not only loses his wealth and stability, but his beloved children. The chapter concludes with the following verse. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, surprisingly enough, the book of Job is considered part of the genre of scripture known as wisdom literature, right along with Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Job is not so much a historical account than it is a folktale written with story-like symmetry and repetition. The characters are hyperbolic. The plot echoes the ancient myth of the righteous sufferer. It is a dark and twisted fairy tale. Located right smack dab in the center of the Old Testament, claiming to offer us wisdom for the living of these days. But if that right there is what Job is selling, then I'm not sure many people would be interested in buying. I've never actually heard anyone tell me that their favorite book of the Bible is Job. Why? Well, most people will say that it's because we don't like what it insinuates about God. We don't like the notion that God puts his most faithful servant through misery, pain, and loss just to prove a divine point. We don't like the idea that God authors human suffering, or at the very least, passively allows it. These questions about God are important and real, and don't worry, we will address some of them in the coming weeks. But today, I want us to consider what the story of Job says about who we are, what gives us worth, or rather, what doesn't give us worth. You see, by all standards, Job was set. He had it made. He was blessed with enough descendants to keep his house full of joy and laughter. And he was blessed with the resources to make sure his household was well taken care of. And he knew how fortunate he was. So much so that after every feast, Job would get up early in the morning and offer up a sacrifice for each of his children, just in case they might have sinned. As the scripture says, this is what Job always did. The question is why? In his groundbreaking commentary on Job, Dr. Leong Siao writes, "Job leaves no stone unturned in his striving to hold on to his perfectly blessed life. He will do whatever it takes to keep being so thoroughly blessed. It will become quickly evident that his mediation will not save his family. Human will for perfection brings no assurance whatsoever. The fate of human beings is ultimately determined not on earth, but in another realm. In other words, no matter how hard we try, we don't actually control our destiny. God does." Now, I know this message is the opposite of what you would expect to hear on this auspicious grad Sunday. After all, most graduation messages will tell you to take hold of your destiny, shoot for the stars, claim what is yours. But I would argue that what Job has to offer you, has to offer us, is much better than all of that. You see, if what Siao says is true, if what Job implies is true, if our fate as human beings is in God's hands, then guess what? That also means our value and our worth is in God's hands as well. When all is said and done, it doesn't matter how many successes we claim, how many degrees we earn, how much stuff we accumulate. We do not claim, earn, or accumulate our identity. We are given it freely, abundantly, and completely by God, the creator of the universe. And here is the best part. That creator sees each and every one of you just as you are and has already called it good. There is nothing you can do to make that more or less true. God sees and accepts and loves the parts of you that you are proud to share with the world and the parts of you that you are scared to admit even to yourself. The parts of you that you are absolutely certain of right now and the parts of you that you are just waiting to see how it'll all turn out. And so at the end of the day, no matter what lies ahead of you in this next chapter of your life, know this, you are not worthy because of who you are. You are worthy because of whose you are. And you, my dear friends, are beloved children of God. Now, as I said earlier, most years this graduation moment would be full of endless encouragement and pretty platitudes spoken by those who have sat where you sit, have gone where you are going, and have already fulfilled the callings you are about to fulfill. But as I said earlier, this past year was not most years, was it? The entire world experienced a bit of a Job moment, a stripping away of all of those things we thought made us who we are, a laying bare of all the things we thought mattered so much to us, a reckoning with who we really are when life doesn't exactly go the way we thought or planned. And yet, as we see throughout Scripture, and especially in Job, more often than not, it is these stripping away, laying bare, and reckoning kind of experiences that really shape who we are, because they reveal to us, they remind us, they instill in us what is truly sacred. The people you love, and the people who love you, like your family and your friends, and Ali and Jeremy and Katya. The values worth fighting for, like radical welcome and justice and acceptance and love, and the beliefs that will anchor you through any storm. That you worship a God who sees you and loves you for who you already are and are becoming. In truth, after all that you have gained and lost this past year, I would say you are more ready for what lies ahead of you than any of us who have ever gone before you. And that gives me hope beyond hope. And so to my beloved graduates of First Pres Berkeley and beyond, to the class of 2021, to any of us and all of us who are adventuring into another great unknown, as it turns out, I don't have much by way of advice, but I do have a prayer for you, and it's this, that you will go out into the world and be exactly who you are. For you are a child of God. You belong to God, and you are loved by God, now and always. Amen.